I see a lot of discussion going, but would you open your Bibles now to 1 John 1, where we're going to read, and that's page 985 in the red Bibles, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 10. Let's just open in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We know that your word points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh. Lord, we pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we may clearly see Jesus in what we read, in your precious name. Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So far, the reading of God's word.
Well, let's just say I'm eager to get into this passage. but it's great to be able to read it and to reflect on it. If we haven't met, my name's Graham, one of the pastors here. And we are going to focus on fellowship this morning, and particularly as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is really all about fellowship, and especially the fellowship that we have here mentioned in 1 John. Let's just ask God to be with us. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, without you, we are in the dark. Please, blaze your light into our lives and our minds and our hearts. Blaze that light into this world. We are desperately in need of it. Lord, give us, if we need them, glorious light bulb moments this morning as we see your word illuminated and as we respond in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Phobias. If you have a phobia, you have a morbid fear of something. Now, what's the most common phobia, would you think? Arachnophobia? That's spiders. Hands up. Is that your biggest phobia, some of you? Oh, I wasn't going to put pictures up, don't worry. Aerophobia. Fear of flying. Yep, that's two. Two out of two. Acrophobia. Think acrobat. Fear of heights. Yep, there's a few. Claustrophobia. Fear of confinement and so on. Ophidiophobia. Snakes. Wow, Elaine. They're all your big phobias. What about this one then? Because some of you haven't put your hands up at all. You're just not scared. What about scotophobia? It's not the fear of Scottish people. That's fear of the dark. There you go, Elaine. Good job. What I want to put out there this morning is this, that our biggest fear, and I'm actually going to put it out there, I'm going to assert this, is actually something else. It's called photophobia. Our biggest fear is not a fear of photos. That might be some of our younger ones' fears, perhaps. I don't know. It's a fear of the light. Fear of the light. While we might like to think that perhaps fear of the dark would be more common or even more scary, presumably because darkness hides things, yeah? So it leads to uncertainty about that which might be hidden. It could be a threat, bad things could happen to me, as they do in sort of thriller movies and horror movies and all sorts of things. Anything could happen to me and I wouldn't see it coming. And I won't be able to do anything in response and so on. So I feel uncertain and afraid. That's sort of how fear of the dark works. But fear of the light beats that every time. Because this very thing that for some makes darkness fearful, in that you can hide things there, is also what makes it attractive. It makes it attractive when you think about it in a certain way. And John, who wrote the part of the Bible that we read a little earlier, helps us to see that. So listen to this from the third chapter of John's Gospel now. He says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." People loved darkness instead of the light. They hated the light because their deeds were evil. But more than just diagnosing this problem, John presents to us the cure for it, so that not only can we begin to overcome the sort of crippling enslavement that this sort of phobia brings, but our lives can change for the better in all sorts of ways right now, if we get this, if we understand what he's saying. And no area of our lives is bigger than the area of relationships. And no area of impact is bigger than the impact that this preference for darkness and this fear of the light will have in our relationships, both in the eyes of other people, which is a sort of area that we feel to be very, very important, maybe most crucial, but also in the eyes of God, which is actually the most crucial level. And John uses a particular term for good relationship in the Bible reading that we had. And what is that word? Let's listen out for it. Have a look at verses 1 to 4. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." It's that word fellowship. It comes up twice there, and it's used in two different dimensions. Goes two different directions. Firstly, fellowship with people, if you like, horizontal. And also, fellowship with God and Jesus, the vertical, human to divine. And so let's think about it a bit more. Both of those things, actually. But let's think about this a bit more in our first point this morning, which is the foundation of fellowship. So fellowship here describes this sort of kind of relationship, but not any old kind. The idea of the word that we have as fellowship means a number of things that can help us to understand it better. It means shared activity. It means participation in a shared cause. It means partnership, as in like a business enterprise, that sort of thing. So think of the first part of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, where that book is called The Fellowship of the Ring. There's this sort of bigger cause, getting rid of this ring, or destroying the ring of power, and a whole bunch of very disparate people come together and they offer their gifts and their time and their energy, and they don't always get along, but this thing that's bigger than them binds them together. And it's called the fellowship of the ring. There's a shared cause, a participation. There's a big goal. And they're all in this together and they're doing different sorts of stuff. But it's all the same thing, the fellowship of the ring. And so this word describes the relationship between God's people. John says fellowship with us. But it also describes the relationship between God and his people. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But what brings this fellowship about? Well, it's there in verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, there's a one word missing from that, which suddenly makes it all clear. It begins with J and ends with Jesus. It's about Jesus. All of what John says there is about Jesus. He is whom we have heard. He is from the beginning. He is whom we've seen with our eyes. And this is John and his colleagues, the apostles. We've touched him. He appeared. We've seen him. We experienced him. Jesus brings this fellowship about, or more specifically, it's the message about him that brings this fellowship about. Yes, who he is, but also what he came to do, and also how you and I need to respond. It's the message, the word of life. It's the message of the eternal life that was in Jesus. And so John says of himself and his fellow disciples, our fellowship, our partnership, our trusted shared relationship in the cause is with God the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, verse 3. And through them proclaiming that message and that word, he says that fellowship is possible also with one another. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. That's the horizontal. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the vertical. And all of that is also intensely desirable. Did you see verse 4? We write about all of this to make our joy complete. The foundation of true fellowship is the message about Jesus. It's the gospel. It brings, that message brings people, us, together with God. And it brings God's people together into God's majestic cause in this world. We've just been studying that in the book of Acts. And so let's look at each of these dimensions in a bit more detail. And our second point then, the miracle of fellowship with God. So here we get to the light. Here's where the light is. It describes God, doesn't it? Verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, what a statement that is. Well, I think we can just let that wash over us sometimes. It's a staggering statement. It's not even a metaphor. It's not even God is like the brightest light. It's actually saying God is, when you think about light, God is the ultimate definition of light. Nothing within him exists to cast a shadow. There's no hidden recesses within him. Just pure, intense light. The closest I can think of experiencing anything like that was when, as far as I can tell anyway, I nearly got struck by lightning. I think that's what nearly happened. I was walking down a dark road on the way to church in a storm. And suddenly, you know how thunder sounds totally different when it's right above your head? It's just it's a massive explosion and an instantaneous blinding light that just whited out everything. Couldn't see anything just for a brief instant. And when God is that sort of light, and if God is that sort of light, I think our response is probably a bit similar to mine in that storm. It's fair to say I was a little bit shaken up. It shakes us. It should shake us to know that God is that sort of light because of what we read earlier in John chapter 3 in his gospel. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. We've all done it. We've grabbed a rock or a log and we've lifted it up from its position, and what did we see underneath the rock and underneath the log? What do you see? Lots of things. Loads of little creatures, sliders, and, well, the scorpions just normally sit there, don't they? But eventually you probably may get moving. The skinks, spiders, they're all scurrying off. The light has come and poof, they're scurrying for the safety of the darkness. They're trying to get away from the light. Why? Presumably in the way that they think, or their instinct anyway, it's not safe. There's a reason why they were under the rock. There's a reason why that was where they chose to be. And we're not that different, are we? In some cases, in certain circumstances, we're not that different. Don't we love the darkness in certain circumstances? When the light shines in, we want to get away from it. We want to go and hide. Because we love the darkness when it hides the things we would love to stay hidden. But here's the thing. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It says something about his holiness, his absolute purity. His purity that blazes in such a way that anything that is impure is instantly identifiable. It's shown up, it's revealed. It's brought into the light. I think it also means that nothing is dark to God either. His light searches out absolutely everything. There are no hidden shadowy recesses, never mind in him, but in us, in our lives. There's no dark cracks into which he can't see. There are no rocks for us to hide under when it comes to God. And the fact that he is light. That doesn't stop us trying, of course. We like to try and hide under the rock of self-righteousness. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. We're claiming I'm good enough, but hiding everything away, putting on a show. We hide under a rock of denial. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We somehow redefine sin so that it is not what we have done. And certainly not what God says it is. So we just deny the fact that we've sinned. We like to try and hide under sometimes a rock of rebellion. If we claim, verse 10, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. God is the liar and I am in the light. And that is the nature of sin. That is the nature of the darkness. Twisting and perverting so that it would even seem to redefine darkness as light and God's light as darkness. But God sees through it all. God is light. And walking in that light equals fellowship with God, which is scary because his light shows all of my darkness. All of my darkness in his view, and all of your darkness in his view. And so, what hope is there for us if that's what he sees? It's got to be a miracle, hasn't it? And it is, and we get to see how it works out in our next point. As we look at the other dimension of fellowship in view here, the challenge of fellowship with one another. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. For John, writing this, walking in the light equals fellowship with God. It's verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So you can't walk with God and walk in the darkness. Okay, that's what he's saying. You can try and you might look like you have fellowship with God, but you can't actually do it. You might look like it, but you actually don't have fellowship with God. It's just some sort of illusion. But look at what he says in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So do you see what that's actually saying? It's connected to fellowship with God in verse 6. But in verse 7, if you and I walk in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. If we don't do that, then we don't have fellowship with one another. That's also true. Now, it's very counterintuitive. That's sort of saying it's saying do the thing you really don't want to do. Come into the light. Do that thing. And when we do that, we will find this fellowship with one another. It's counterintuitive, but it does make sense. This fellowship that we find is, firstly, it's a fellowship of failure, which doesn't sound like much to get excited about, really, but it's a fellowship with failure. We're all failures. Maybe we're not as bad as we could be, but we're almost certainly worse than we think we are, even in our own sight. Let alone other people's sight or God's sight. And so understanding this, that this fellowship is first of all an acceptance of what we're actually like, doesn't lead to, that sort of holier-than-thou judgmentalism, where I'm good and you're not as good. If we're all in the same boat, we can't be saying that. We can't be looking down on one another. What it leads to is not me looking down on you and you looking down on me and us judging and being offended and all that sort of stuff. I mean, that's what does happen a lot. And our culture's getting a lot more like that. What it leads to is increasing humility before God. I'm no more sordid than you are, really. It's important that I understand that. It's important that you understand that too. This message, for example, doesn't come from someone who is better than you. It comes from someone who needs to sit under this message. Because I'm like you, and you're like me. I need this as much as you. You need it as much as me. I need this maybe more than you. If we walk in the light, the increasingly holy person is the increasingly humble person. Not the increasingly perfect one who then blazes away at everyone who's not as perfect. It's the wrong idea of holiness. The increasingly holy person may be succeeding in some areas of their struggle against sin by God's grace, and we want to celebrate that and encourage that and all the rest of it. But they are always increasingly aware of the size of the struggle, because the struggle doesn't seem to get smaller, it seems to get bigger. You see more areas of the darkness as the light shines in, and you find yourself more in need of God to deal with that, more in need of His grace. Walking in the light then leads to a fellowship of failure. We're all in the same boat, but it doesn't stop there. It leads to the fellowship of the gospel, which is verse 7. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship. We're all clearly sinners. We're all in that same boat. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in our shared need, we read what we need most of all. Precious words and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Together, in our fellowship of failure, we lay hold of the only thing that can help us, which is the blood of Jesus, isn't it? And what that shines into our lives is the light of hope. There's hope. For God, whose light searches everyone in every way, missing nothing, exposing all of our darkness, has actually made it possible through Jesus Christ for us to have fellowship with Him. And therefore to have fellowship with each other. The best, most amazing, most liberating sort of fellowship. Not displaying some hopeless attempt at moral perfection to the watching world. Because that's what people think we are, right? That's what the culture expects us to be, morally perfect. And if we diverge from just one little bit from that, boom, call yourself a Christian. That's total misunderstanding. And it'll always come, no doubt. But what we're actually doing before the watching world is walking. If we're walking in the light, in the fellowship of failure, in the fellowship of the gospel, we are walking humbly before God and with each other, living and showing what it means and what it does that Jesus shed His blood for each one of us. That is what the world needs to see. Hopefully they will see us improving and getting some wins in our struggles and so on. But they will see us fail. But then they will see the gospel, won't they? Isn't that what gives us hope? That is what the world needs to see. Yes, God is light. Yes, he is. It's amazing and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, but it is scary. But we don't have to fear walking in his light, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has purified us from all sin. When I was a student, I went to a church and the pastor used to do this before he said something very important. Like he was, I don't know, it's almost like he was going to kiss someone, but it was a long way away. But when we had communion, and this is why I love to use this verse for communion, he got to the word all in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But that emphasis, isn't that just gold for sinners? For those struggling with sin. All sin. God is light. So yeah, that's scary. That should be our biggest fear, the fear of the light. But later in this letter, John writes something else that God is. In chapter 4, verse 16. For the second time he writes, God is love. And he goes on to say in verse 18 of chapter 4, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. That's what the light does for us, isn't it? It causes us to fear punishment. But God isn't just light. God is love. And his perfect love drives out the fear. The fear of that punishment. For God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, that's what walking in the light means, we understand that we're sinners, Jesus died for us, taking the punishment we deserve and allowing us now to live in fellowship with God and with each other. So we don't need to be scared of the light. But we're going to struggle with this, because that goes against the grain. But we don't need to be scared of the light. Allow God's perfect love in the gospel to drive out that fear. Come and walk in the light. We've got to work that out together. We've got to open up more. Journey along together with each other. Connect with each other. Not just focus on the glorious vertical relationship that we have, but understand how that fuels these relationships and liberates them into things where we actually see God at work, and we're not putting up masks, we're not putting up barriers, we're not keeping people out, we're not hiding under rocks, but we're able, in appropriate settings, with this love in view of God through the gospel, to have true, rich, meaningful, transforming fellowship. And then whatever else we're doing on this mission that we have with Jesus together just looks spectacular, because it gives glory not to us, not to our holiness, but to God and his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just take a moment of quiet right now, just to reflect on your light shining on us. Help us, loving Father, with our fear. by your perfect love demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, drive out that fear and help us not only to embrace and welcome walking in the light with you, but to do that with each other too. And may our lives and our shared life together testify to the power that is at work in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.